thing's going to blow my Bible all apart. I'm going to flip pages and then it's going to flip them back. So we've reached a place where we see the church growing and growing rapidly and growing to a rather large size. We saw how the apostles were told to not preach in Jesus' name, and we saw how they said that it's important to obey God rather than man. They were threatened, they were persecuted, they were thrown into jail. But God came through, remember, and we saw how he sent an angel, and they were let out of the jail, and they continued to preach. And they were brought again before a council and beaten. And then we saw also that since Satan couldn't disrupt the church's growth from external forces, he chose a strategy of using internal forces. In other words, we discovered that there were a woman and her husband, Ananias and Sapphira, that Satan got a kind of an entry through into the church, and we saw how they had lied and they had committed fraud, and that the Holy Spirit was aware of it, and though the disciples weren't. And we see how that was immediately handled. God took care of that immediately, and the church is stabilized again. And then we learned last week about an issue that was taking place in the church between the widows, the Greek widows and the Jewish widows. And there was a problem, if you will. And immediately the disciples sought a solution. And we talked about how there's going to be in the church problems. You cannot avoid it. And the church that tries to is in big trouble, because then what will happen is there will be like an explosion at some point. And Satan would have accomplished his aims of disrupting what God is doing. Well, we reached chapter 6 where we found these words, and I'll just start at verse 1. Now in these days, when disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, those are the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. So what happened here, the apostles called for a church-wide meeting. So they summon, it says here, the full number of the disciples. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And we established last week, there's nothing wrong with serving tables. Of course, that's ministry. But we also are learning from the very apostles that the word of God has priority. And remember, we talked about that last week. Therefore, brothers, pick out. Now, the word here, pick out, would mean to select or to elect. And they were to pick out from among you. So they weren't to go outside of the church. They were to stay and find someone or the seven in the church. And what were they to look for? They were to look for seven men of good repute. Seven men that have a good reputation. Seven men that have a good testimony and a good witness. That's what the apostles are looking for. The other requirement, if you will, or qualification, is that they be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So they must have evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they must be wise. And we talked about that. And we looked at the fact that wisdom from the frame of mind of the Hebrew or the Jew was not how much information you have, but what you do with the information you have, how you use it in a practical sense. And then it says they were going to appoint them this duty or this responsibility of serving the widows. And then they reinforce, that is the apostles, once again, the importance of God's word. And they say in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And to and what they said pleased the whole gathering. So this church meeting, they presented this idea, and the church agreed. That's kind of cool, isn't it? The church is in agreement. They're showing at that point that they're unified. They're showing at that part that they're together in this decision. So, and here's kind of where we're going to start today. By reading verses 3 through 6, it says, and I'm read on at this point, verse 5, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit." And I'm going to stop right there. Because today what I want to do is I want to look at this first of the seven that were chosen by the congregation, Stephen. Not often that we'll do a character study, if you will, from the pulpit. But I am impressed with Stephen. Now, when we jump down from verse 6, it says here that they had laid or set them before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then it tells us that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then at verse 8, to the end of the chapter, let's read this. And I'm going to have you stand while I read it this morning. So that was a background. A little bit of a background. We know where we're at. Good. We're going to talk about Stephen. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then we're going to look at verse 1 only of chapter 7. And then we'll skip to the end of the chapter 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, so he gives his answer. Now, his answer is rather long. It goes from verse 2 all the way to verse 53. So skip past all that, because that's next week's sermon. But the answer is given. Stephen gives the answer. So jump to 54 of verse of chapter 7, rather, and then we'll finish that part. "And when they heard these things," what things? What, his answer, which is a sermon, which we'll not look at today. "When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Don't forget that name. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Chapter 8, a couple verses. Because we're talking about Stephen. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered." And they were all scattered. Did I say, "and they were all scattered"? throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after church, after house, and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to ask you, Lord, to bless our time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear what you would have to say to us through your scriptures. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be the teacher this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, did I tell you we were going to talk about Stephen? Okay, good. His name is Greek. Stephanos. Flows beautifully, doesn't it? Stephanos. Stephanos, ironically, and his parents would have never known when they named him that, how his name would actually be fulfilled by his short yet very influential life. You know, success is not measured by length. We always think that success comes from long years of doing something. Here we have a short career with great impact in the Christian world and in the world itself. Stephanos means victor's crown. And he actually won that in his martyrdom. He won the victor's crown in that he gave his life for what he believed in. He gave his life for whom he believed in. He gave his life for whom he served. So he, by his own name, Stephanos, earned a victor's crown, even though he didn't live long. Even though his ministry, and his ministry was unique in that it was one sermon. Can you imagine that? He preached one sermon, and that was it. That was his ministry. And his one sermon will impact the world and be used by God in ways that no one could have ever imagined. And we'll get into that in a minute. Now, because his name was Stephanos, that lends us to believe that he was a Jew, but he lived outside of the land of Israel. Now remember, the conflict that arose was between the Hellenistic or the Greek widows and the Jewish widows. The Jewish widows having lived in Jerusalem, probably well known, and probably that's maybe the reason why they were paid attention to more so than the Greek widows who were still Jews, but they lived outside of the land of Israel. So they probably weren't as well known. You know, it's not always what you know, it's who you know, right? Now, I don't think it was intentional of the apostles. With human nature, sometimes that's how things go. That's how things flow. We just kind of got to bounce off it and react and respond. And they did. And what's interesting here is he does not serve, that is, Stephen. His service that he was elected for was for Greek widows, being a Greek himself. The connection is perfect. God always does and puts the right people in the right place for the right reasons. It is not a coincidence. When God calls a pastor, or when God calls you to a church, when God calls us together as a body of believers, he's putting together as a master puzzle maker pieces that fit. That's why each of us should find and search and pray, what is my role? What is my place in ministry in this church? And if you can't find it, maybe you're in the wrong church. You never hear pastors say that from the pulpit because you don't get to be a mega church that way because you're sending people away. You're actually saying if you can't find your place, if you can't find your niche, if you can't use your gift and your talents and your resources here as a conviction and as a calling, really, then maybe this isn't where you should be. Now, if you can, great. We welcome you. Because God does not put the pieces together by accident. They're intentional. Stephen fits exactly the role that he's going to take in serving the Greek widows. Because they're the ones that were complaining, remember earlier? So the Lord will use Stephen not only in a capacity of service, because remember he volunteered. He was elected and he chose to accept that election when they put their hands on, remember they prayed and laid their hands on them? He didn't run away from that. That was a commissioning. It's kind of like when you commission an officer. He voluntarily takes his place in up front and they lay on him his new rank after he goes through the school and the training aspect of entering into the Navy and into the role, the position as an officer. You take the commission willingly. He accepted his election. He accepted his calling. We can say he accepted his choosing. And that's what I want us to look at first. His choosing. They chose him. Out of the thousands of men, remember in one place it said there was 5,000 men that had come to faith in Christ. Out of the thousands, he's one of the seven, but he's the first of the seven mentioned. So he has a unique place in the Bible. He's a special man. And the Lord's going to use him in a very special way. And to give you the big picture, we see him serving tables, but we also see him, so he's not really a deacon per se, because that hasn't been established yet. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as Paul would line out the requirements and qualifications for deacons. But he's not an apostle, but he has the power of an apostle, because we saw the miracles that he's doing there in chapter 6 at verse 8. But he's not an apostle, one of the 12. He's not a prophet, but he preaches like one. He gets stoned like they do. He's kind of like a transition. There are those people in the church that have a lot of gifts and abilities, but they're not the pastor and they're not the lowest. They're just in the church. They're kind of a bridge, if you will. They're important. And so here he is being used by God. They picked him because they saw his witness. They saw his life as far as being filled with the Holy Spirit is concerned. And I was going to go to Galatians chapter 5 and talk a little bit about what is it that you would see in a person filled with the Holy Spirit. What evidence is there? What proof is there for the Christian that they're filled with the Holy Spirit? But let me just give you the big picture first. What would happen is by his death, and we read it, the disciples begin to scatter. And that would launch the church into the world in an amazing way. God uses this man's one sermon, Stephen's, that was like a trigger that fired the church out into the world. Because remember, it was growing really fast and really strong in Jerusalem. Remember that they had already, and in this very moment, they're structuring the church and it's organized and they've taken care of the sin that was in the church and they've withstood and endured the persecution. So they were strong and core, but they had yet to go out. So how do they go out? Well, they didn't form a committee for evangelism, apparently. And that's one of the problems sometimes. Churches are strong, but they don't go out. So you know what God does? He uses Stephen's death as a trigger to scare them out, to scatter them out. We read that. And it's from this point that the church evangelizes the world. Isn't God brilliant? He uses even the evil intentions of others to accomplish his goals. Don't frown. Don't fret. Don't be bothered, if you can, by when people mistreat you, when people speak ill of you, when people are mean to you and persecute you, because God could use it for his glory. He could use it to shake up things in your life, to move you to another level and to another place. And we see that that's what happened. See, we don't have any record in, and I didn't read the sermon. I bypassed it. But there is absolutely no record that anybody responded to his message positively. The only record we have of Stephen's sermon is that everyone responded to it negatively. And nobody was saved. But a man was stoned. It's really funny how sometimes a sermon, what it will produce. We always think that a sermon should produce saved souls. And we hope so. But that's not always what happens. God can use a sermon to shake up a soul, or to agitate a soul, or to convict a soul, and to reveal the intentions of the hearts of these people that were persecuting him, and the very heart and nature of those people, their evil ways, whatever they do to Stephen, Stephen gets stoned, but what happens after that? The church scatters. Of course they did. They were scared. It's human nature. And what happens when the church is scattered? Well, the gospel is taken to the world and many are saved. So here, as we look at Stephen, there are kind of four things that I see that are important to consider. One of them is his choosing. He was chosen by the early church. They selected him. They looked for the highest spiritual qualities, qualifications, if you will. And it was what? What did they say they wanted? And we can read it again. They were looking for men of good repute, verse 3 of chapter 6, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So they look among the thousands, and oh, we find one. Verse 5 of chapter 6. They chose Stephen. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Right? The church knew he was a man full of faith. How do you know if a person is full of faith? First, by what you believe. And we will learn about what he believes when we go to the sermon, which I'm not going to talk about today. But in his sermon, he reveals what he believes. And I can start off by saying that he believes in Jesus Christ. He believes in him as the Messiah. He believes he's the one that God chose from all the way back to Abraham. He believes that he's that prophet that Moses spoke about. He believes that he's the suffering servant that Isaiah referred to. He believes that he is that king that will have an eternal kingdom that was promised to David. He believes that Jesus is the one who will return on the clouds as Zechariah prophesied. He believes in his death as the atonement and for our sins and the redemption for our salvation because he preaches that. And we're going to get into that sermon. He believes in the resurrection. He believes in the ascension, and that's what he speaks about in his sermon. So he's a man of faith. He's a man of faith first. And you see that? Look at verse number 5 again. And what they had said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of what? Faith. Right? Full of faith. That's to say that they knew and they recognized that his life was dominated by faith. They saw and witnessed that his was a life that walked the faith. He was controlled by faith. And we're talking about total because it says he was full of faith. Didn't just say he was a man of faith. It says he was full of faith, which is the word in the Greek speaks of totality. He was a man of total faith. Do you see that right there? And go back and look it up for yourself on your concordance. The word full of faith, right? His life was totally controlled by what he believed. It completely controlled his life, his thoughts, his ministry, his responses, his emotions. Reading this stuff and studying this stuff makes one have to look at themselves. What about our life and our faith that we speak of? Is it control our lives totally? Let me go back. Does it control what you believe? Does it control your thoughts? Does it control your ministry? Does it control your responses? Does it control your emotions? Does the truth of the Christian faith dominate your life? Because faith is action. The word faith in the Greek is pisteo, and it's a verb, interestingly enough. You cannot have a Christian faith unless it is expressed, unless it is has actions accompanying it. And we see that what he believed, he was willing to die for. But the story ends in a stoning. What does that tell us? That what he believed, he was willing to die for. And if he's willing to die for it, then he was also willing to live for it. Ours is a life of faith that we live. And this is what he did. He lived it. And they saw that. And then they saw that he was a man that was led by the Holy Spirit. He had a short career, but as short as his career was, he was a man led by the Holy Spirit. So this is where I want us to go to Galatians chapter 5. This study this week impacted me. And it impacted me in a different way than I thought. Because what they chose was a man that had evidence of fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a lesson for us this morning. What is that fruit? What is it that they saw in Stephen when they chose him? Because what I'm talking about right now is his choosing. I'm going to talk about his courage in a little bit. I'm going to talk about his character in a little bit. I'm going to talk about his countenance. Remember, it said that his face was like that of an angel? That meant something. I'll get to that later. But let's look at what is it that they saw in him that proved that he was a man led of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 22. You guys see that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know why they chose him? To be a servant from the thousands? Because he was a Christian. And the way they knew it is because he had love. Man, you can't ignore that. When somebody serves you, they love you. He was serving tables. He was like a waiter. And he was serving widows, the Greek widows. And that's the kind of job that requires love. You can't do it without love. You can't really do any ministry without love. Paul would say in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the falsely read verse of weddings, where they talk about love and love is this and love is that. It's about ministry, not marriage. Now, love does apply to marriage, but it's first to ministry. He says, hey, if I had the ability to speak the voice of angels, but have not love, then I'm just a clanging cymbal. Man, if I offered my and burnt my body for someone, but don't have love, then it's of no use. anything and everything we do as Christian, if it is not driven by love, it matters not. And what they saw in him was love. And they said, we want him to be our servant. Why not? I mean, it's natural. You're going to pick the one that loves you. And it wasn't that he told them he loves you. Oh, I love you. I love you too. None of that silly business. This is expressed in actions. Love demonstrated. And when it was time to pick out of the thousands of men, Stephen's name comes up first, and I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because he's a man of faith. He's a man that believed in what he had been taught by the apostles. And not only was he a man that believed it, he was willing to die for it. And they knew it because of his lifestyle. And full of the Holy Spirit was one of the other qualifications they were looking for. And of course, he was full of the Holy Spirit because he had love. He had love. Did I say he had love? And if you don't have it, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Pray, then, Christian, right now, if you don't have love, pray right now for the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit so you can have love. Because there's no way you're of any use to God without it. Oh, you may have your justifications for this, that, and the other thing. Oh, you might have a great argument for your actions or your reactions or for your feelings or your have no feelings. Whatever your problem, whatever your issues, whatever your responses are in relationship to the church, in relationship to anything as a Christian, if you do not have love, you do not have the Holy Spirit. And this is there. And love is also, or the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit is also expressed in joy. Did you hear or did we read anywhere where Stephen complained even as he was being stoned? As a matter of fact, he had joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of these were demonstrated on that very moment because he didn't lash back at his enemies as they were stoning him. He did not curse them. He did what Jesus did on the cross, which arises or brings to my thoughts that maybe or possibly, as I was talking about this week, with someone, that maybe he saw what Jesus did on the cross. And then maybe not, but he had the same thing Jesus had, the Spirit of God. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen says, Father, forgive them. Don't put this against their account. You want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no way to do that under those circumstances, except that you are led by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things here that I think they saw, if not all of them, that is in choosing him, they saw that he was a man of peace. How can you go to your execution without at least resisting and wailing and fighting back? He accepted that circumstance, that particular situation, as God's will, because he was a man of faith that had given his life over totally to God. So whatever comes your way, if you have prayed that, Lord, I surrender my life to you completely. I don't understand. I can't figure it out. It's not really what I thought. It doesn't matter. When you just say and whisper it in your voice to him, God, I belong to you. I surrender to you. I'm committed to you, a total commitment. Whatever happens afterwards, you will never question, because you have given your life to Him. And whatever He and ever comes down the pike, He allows. Do you see Stephen in any form or fashion complaining? No. So what did they see in Stephen? They saw that. He's a very unique man in the Bible. You know what they saw? They saw a man that was not only full of love and joy and peace, they saw a man of patience. And one of the things that spoke to my heart this week was the fruit of kindness. We do not have permission to be rude. We do not have permission to be judgmental. We do not have permission as Christians to insult and to cuss out anyone for any reason at any time. Kindness. Man, I sure hope I have been kind to you. I sure hope, as a pastor, that I've shown you love and patience and faith and goodness, self-control, these things. I sure hope for any of us coming this way too, that that's what we are. It's important. The church is not doing this election. They're not going through this as just some routine. There's a need. There are lives and needs and suffering going on. And the apostles, for some reason, overlooked it in the busyness of this mega church that they were thrown into out of nowhere. Not too long before, they were just fishermen. They were trying to handle the fish and the nets. And the Lord taught them there also how to handle them. Bring them in. And now the church is in full gear, chugging down the tracks at full speed. And there's needs. And the only way we could ever address the needs and the problems and the issues of the church is through God's grace and through God's love and through peace and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's the only way it's going to happen. And they saw that in him. And they picked them. Now, we also see at verse 8 of chapter 6 that he was a man full of grace and power. How many of you like gracious people? People that treat you better than you should be. People that give you not just favors, but unmerited or undeserved favors. Because that's what Christ did for us. That's what grace means. We get God's unmerited favor. Can you do me a favor? Sure. Has he done you a favor? No, you're supposed to say sure. I set you up, but you guys are sleeping. Can I do you a favor? No, I'm not into favors. I prefer to do things, what? On my own. No. Has God shown you favor? And has it been unmerited? That means we know we don't deserve them. This is a man full of grace. God's grace is on him. And not only that, there's power. He was so full of spirit and so full of faith that God chose to use him doing great wonders and signs among the people. He was a people person. Church people are people persons. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to be kind to people. We're supposed to be gracious to people. We're supposed to be patient with people. We're supposed to be gentle with people. We're supposed to be self-controlling. When you want to tell them they're a knucklehead, you don't. You pray for the knucklehead. I'm trying to make this as practical as possible. And I'm trying to be as honest as possible. This man is amazing. And no wonder the Lord chose him to be the first martyr. Because he will go down in the annals of the halls of faith in the Christian world as the man who sparked evangelism, which is the gospel to the world. And there is no greater message of love than that. And it's him, the man who is full of grace and full of faith and full of a good testimony, that God chooses to be that spark that triggers the gospel to the world. The gospel of his goodness and his love and of salvation. Wow. This is too big for me. This gospel. But I'm trying. I'm trying my best to share it with you. Then some of those, of course, immediately we find, bless you. See how nice I am? We're supposed to be nice. Instead, the mean person would go, geez, could you cover up? Thank God, you could make us all sick here today. Don't you know I got a family I got to go to work for tomorrow? I mean, see what I'm saying? Now, everything's about what's in your heart. God bless you. I hope you feel better. Instead of people coming into church when they're sick, they should stay home. Do you see what I'm talking about? What's in your heart? It matters. Immediately after Stephen goes out doing great wonders and signs among the people, what did he do among the people? It doesn't tell us. Was he healing the sick? Must have. Was he setting people free from demon possession? Maybe. It doesn't tell us. It's just that great signs and great wonders and signs were done among the people because he is a man full of grace and power. And immediately that's met with opposition. Because there's an adversary who doesn't want this message to go forward. And he will use and pull all strings possible to make that something that he can interfere with. And it says, then some of those who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they disputed with Stephen. They argued with him. There's two people, those who will argue with the gospel and those who will receive the gospel. There's only two choices. You argue with it, against it, or you accept it and receive it. You can never, ever have another choice when you hear the gospel. God requires a yes or a no to the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a decision we'll all have to make. And that is a decision we'll all have to give account to him one day. Did you receive the gospel or did you reject it? These people continued to reject it. And they were arguing with him. And it says in verse 10 something interesting. But they could not withstand the wisdom of the Spirit with which he was speaking. They could not win. They could not out-argue the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Stephen speaking. It was the Holy Spirit speaking. And they were pierced to their hearts. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it penetrates to how deep, as the Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, to the very bone and marrow of our souls. It penetrates deep into our hearts. And then it says that they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, you know what it means when they say they instigated, right? They set him up with false testimony, false witnesses. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him. So they created a bunch of drama. That's what they did. And I'm almost finished this morning. They seized him, that is, they arrested him. They brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place. And then, and the law, verse 13. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Totally took it out of context. So, gazing at him, all who sat at the council, or in the council, they saw his face was like a face of an angel. Now, and I'm going to end with that so that you guys aren't left wondering, what does that mean? Now, we usually say something like that about babies, don't we? Oh, that's the face of an angel. What does that mean? You guys see what I'm talking about? Their last verse in chapter 6, or verse 15 at least, of chapter 6. You guys see that? It's the last verse. They were all sat at the council. They saw his face was like the face of an angel. We could say he has an angel face. Well, I'm probably not one of those faces with a scrawl on it. Some of you guys can't, you have to smile. Why would our face, what does our face tell us? What does their face say when you meet someone? Let's go there. Body language. They usually, and whatever you have inside usually come out on the outside. But here's what I believe. There is no other place in the Bible where someone's countenance is referred to except Moses. When he went up into that mountain and when he asked God if he could see him and he allowed him to see his backside, if you will, he said he came back down off the mountain and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, literally shone off his face for days. What this means is that the presence of the Lord was so profound in Stephen's life that his countenance changed. His face changed. And as I thought about that, I asked myself, what countenance do we reflect? I have met Christians that they have a glow about them. I've met Christians that they're so in love with the Lord, they are so in the Lord, their faith is so strong, their love for the Lord is so deep that their face shows it. I was watching them sometime and going, wow. Their eyes are lit up because the truth, they live in the truth. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing, everything is transparent. Have you ever met people like that, Christians like that? What is our face saying? I'm trying to smile. Evelyn has a nice smile. This isn't that put in there just by accident. This means that the Lord was present with him so much that it radiated. Man, I want some of that. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us to this point of our sermon through Acts chapter 6 and the life of Stephen. What an incredible man. Father, you used him in such a powerful way. Even though his career was short-lived, his impact is long and wide and deep and high in every way because From this moment on, the church is no longer bound to Jerusalem. But now the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled in that they're able to go out into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We are a direct result of that day. Because here we are in Rialto. And your gospel has reached this city through this church and this ministry. And we're thankful, Lord, that you would give us such an honor and privilege to serve you. In our prayer, Lord, is that we would serve you like he served you, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and all those things we saw that should be evidence of our walk with you. Oh, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the chance for 1 hour or a little more on a Sunday to stop our busy lives by the way that you've given us, to come to you and to allow you to speak into our lives and into our hearts, to allow you, Lord, to bless us, to allow you, Lord, to strengthen us, to allow you, Lord, to, if necessary, shake us up, wake us up, put us back on the right track. But whatever the result is, Lord, we know that all things, everything, works together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. We thank you, Lord. We pray for your blessing, Lord. Go with us from this place. Let that angel face radiance shine forward, Lord, that light of the world that we are because we reflect you. Let that be evident wherever we go and whatever we do. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.